So it's a new church, a new year, and I thought it would be a good time to review Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and talk about the importance of first things first. That when it comes to matters of faith, there are things that the Bible is very, very clear about and very, very unified in one clear voice. And there are other things that the Bible really doesn't talk about much at all, and there are other things that the Bible doesn't mention. However, I thought being a new group of people, we're still getting to know each other, we're still finding our place in the community, we're still having new people come regularly, and it's the new year that it'll be important to talk about first things first. And so when I thought about that idea, I asked myself this question: if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the authors of the four Gospels, the four historical, biographical books of the Bible about Jesus Christ, if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were to come in as special guest speakers and just have a few moments to share with us, what would they say? What would be the key thought, the key idea, the big point, first things first, if they just had a few minutes to come and share with us, what would these guys want to say to us? And we're going to study that question. We're going to introduce that idea this morning. And then for the next few weeks, we're going to go through one book a week, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, looking at how they each answer that question as individuals. But this morning, we're going to take a look at how they answer that question with one voice, with one unified voice. And it's important that we ask this question. It's important that we answer this question, that we kind of fill in this blank. Jesus is something. Jesus is blank. It's important that we understand our own personal response to that question, and here's why. Let me share two verses with you from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. I believe they're on the screen as well. Here's what Paul says, and it's kind of the biblical rationale behind why this question is so important. Evan, is that you? I'm like, I'm used to the beeping, I'm used to a few other noises, but I haven't heard pots clanging. Here's Paul's rationale for why this question is so important. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and the context makes it clear that the him is Jesus Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, whether you believe the Bible or not, regardless of your personal opinion about God's holy word, about Scripture, if you ask the Bible, why is this question so important? Who is Jesus? Jesus is, and then fill in the blank. The answer is because everybody has to answer that question. Everybody gets to answer that question. If you read the Bible and come away with any other conclusion, then you have an interesting understanding of the text, because it's very, very clear from a biblical perspective, whether you believe the Bible or not, that at some point in our lives, we will answer that question from a position of our knees. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So everyone's going to have an opportunity to answer this question, and everyone will answer this question. And the question is, are you taking a knee out of honor and respect for who you believe Jesus Christ is, or is it a position that you're not taking willingly? This is a biblical understanding of the importance of this question, that whether we like it or not, whether we're Christians or not, whether we believe the Bible is worth reading or not, what the Bible says is that everybody will answer this question at some day. And so it's the only question that we're all going to end up answering is, who is Jesus Christ to us? Who is Jesus Christ to me? And so it's a very, very important question biblically, because the Bible says we're all going to answer it. It's also a question that is implied by the very fact that we're here. Our existence implies the question, because at the end of the day, we all kind of recognize that we did not create ourselves. We are not responsible for our own existence, which means we are here because someone or something other than ourselves created us. Now, some of us might believe that it was a divine being that created us. Some of us might believe it's just random time and chance. But the bottom line is somebody or something is the boss of us. Because if we could create ourselves, we would we probably have a list of things that we would do differently. I would be slightly taller and slightly thinner. I would not have a mole on the end of my nose, and I would have wings and a kung fu grip. If I could create myself, that's what I would look like. And if we were to go around the room and say, you know, if you could create yourself to be whatever you wanted, we would all probably have a couple of things that we would like to tweak or adjust or change. But at the end of the day, we don't get that authority. We don't get that power. We did not create ourselves. If we could, we would tweak ourselves and turn ourselves into something slightly different. So if we believe that life has meaning, that there's a point to us being here, that means we automatically believe in some kind of a divine being. If we believe that life is meaningless and random and that there's no meaning to life whatsoever and everyone can do whatever they want because it doesn't matter, then we believe in evolutionary processes and blind time and chance. And so the question is, our very existence implies the question, somebody's the boss of us. Biblically, the question specifically is, who is Jesus Christ? Is he the boss of us? Because at the end of the day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to explore how each gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, answer this all-important question. Because by answering this question using the Bible, by answering this question using the gospels, we will have an answer based on God's thoughts and ideas. If we take a look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and answer this all-important question and fill in this blank, Jesus Christ is, who is Jesus to me, and we use the biblical text to do so, we are going to have God's thoughts and ideas rather than our own. And so that will be our goal, is to get God's thoughts and ideas and then apply them to our own lives personally. Now, each of the gospel writers have an answer to this question. They've each wrestled with this question personally. They have an answer to this question. Interestingly enough, however, though, if you were to take all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and make a list of all the miracles, stories, and facts about Jesus Christ that they have in common, it's a very interesting exercise, because here's what you would find. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all talk about the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Actually, Mark doesn't even talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. All the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Other than that, other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is only one narrative that they all have in common. There's only one miracle that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all discuss. There's a lot of other similarities in their gospel, especially between Mark and Matthew. But if you're looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, outside of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they only share one narrative, one miracle. And so by way of introduction to this series this morning, we're going to take a look at what this one narrative is and understand that when you look at all four gospels, what is the one point that comes through all four gospels through the only miracle that they have in common? Now, let me set the context for this miracle. In the book of Matthew, there's an awful lot of questioning going on by Herod and the people because Jesus is getting famous. A lot of people are starting to follow him. He's been doing a lot of miracles. And so Matthew, and Benaiah, I have this slide. It's got the references with Matthew 13, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 5. In Matthew chapter 14, the residents of Nazareth and Herod are asking a question. They're saying, who is Jesus Christ? How did this guy get all this teaching? How did this guy get all this authority? Herod is saying, I killed John the Baptist, and I know he was a powerful guy, but I separated his head from his shoulders. Is this John the Baptist coming back from the dead? Mark, in Mark chapter 6, very similar context. The people of Nazareth, Jesus has showed up in the synagogue and is saying, Where did this guy get this teaching? Where did this guy get this authority? How did he get, you know, he's more authoritative than the teaching that we're used to. Where did this come from? Herod hears all the commotion, same kind of thing. You know, is he Elijah come back from the dead? Is he John the Baptist come back from the dead? Is he one of the prophets? So Mark chapter 6 asks this question, and then both Matthew and Mark answer it the same way. Luke chapter 9, same idea. Herod hears all this stuff going on about Jesus Christ and asks the question, I need to meet with this guy. Somebody find me Jesus of Nazareth and bring him here because I desire an audience with him to ask him this question, who are you? And then Luke goes on to answer it the same way as Matthew and Mark. And then finally, in the Gospel of John, John doesn't talk about Herod. John doesn't talk about Nazareth at all. John has the Jews saying, hey, Jesus, in John chapter 6, hey, Jesus, you are equating yourself with God by saying that he is your father. And Jesus is saying, thank you. That's exactly what I'm saying. You understand me correctly. And so John chapter 6 is Jesus equating himself with God, his father, and then saying, the father and I, I am divine. And so, and then John, so it implies the question, we have people asking the question again, who do you think you are? Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is blank. All four Gospels frame the question. All four Gospels answer it the same way. All four Gospels then go into the feeding of the 5,000. That's the answer to the question. That miracle is next. Every time the Gospel writers, and every Gospel writer does it, they all ask the question, who is Jesus Christ? And then every single gospel author answers it the same way, with the feeding of the 5,000. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, 5,000 men. He's been doing miracles all day long. They're in a remote place. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, you feed these people because if I dismiss them to go somewhere right now, they're going to pass out and faint with hunger, and none of us want that to happen. The disciples say, you know, what's interesting about this morning's Bible text, if you want to turn your Bible somewhere, you could turn to one of four different Gospels. The same story's in there. You can turn to Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, or John 6. It's the only time in the New Testament, only time in the Gospels, where they're all talking about the same thing, and they're all saying the same details. It's all together, outside of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the only time. And it's all to answer this question. Jesus Christ is what? What is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus? They all frame it the same way. They all answer it the same way. And yes, I am rolling out sugar cookies. Obviously, because that's normal. Why? I need a napkin, though. Why am I rolling out sugar cookies? What we're going to see over the next 4 weeks is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are each going to take a different cookie cutter. They're each going to take a different cookie cutter, and they're going to make a different shape out of the exact same dough. Thanks, Ez. Dad's making a mess. Yeah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all making the same dough. They're all answering the same question. It's a sugar cookie. Matthew is going to use one cookie cutter. Mark is going to use a different cookie cutter. Luke is going to use a different cookie cutter. And we're going to talk about what these cookie cutters look like because it's important. But not as important as what? The dough. And John, he has a completely different cookie cutter. But they're all dealing with this question, who is Jesus Christ? And they're all making sugar cookies. They're going to decorate them differently. They're going to shape them differently. But they're all making sugar cookies. The people were hungry for more of the miracles. And so Jesus decides to feed them. They're largely Jews. And when miraculous food shows up in the first century AD with a group of 5,000 Jewish men, what do you think they start thinking about? The nation of Israel being fed miraculously the manna in the desert. Here's God miraculously feeding his people. Many of us are familiar with that story. However, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the manna just shows up. They wake up in the morning and, hey, manna, which literally means, what is it? It showed up overnight, little wafers, and then they got sick of that, and so God started sending birds for meat. Literally, no person was involved. It just showed up overnight. What is it? Manna. In the New Testament, food showing up centered on a man. And God saying, and every single gospel author is saying, it's not manna, it's a man, right? Jesus Christ is, capital, the man. Specifically, Jesus Christ is God's miraculous provision for the world. God is providing for the world miraculously, just like he did in the Old Testament. You got 5,000 Jewish men and their wives and children hanging out, all raised in the synagogue, all familiar with the temple, all familiar with the stories of the Old Testament. Food starts showing up miraculously. They're thinking of God's miraculous provision. Big difference, though, now it's centered on a man. It's not manna, it's a man. Who is Jesus Christ? Every single gospel author, when they sit down to make us a cookie, it's a sugar cookie. Every single gospel author, when he sits down to answer that question, who is Jesus Christ? He is God's miraculous provision for the world. That's why they all use the feeding of the 5,000. Sure, it was about filling the bellies of 5,000 men and women and children on a day because it was late and hungry and all that stuff so that they wouldn't faint on the way going home. But why does one narrative, one, out of all the things they could have talked about, they all frame it the same way, who is Jesus Christ, and then they all answer it the same way. It's a sugar cookie. It's not manna, it's a man. Jesus Christ is God's miraculous provision for the world. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to see how each gospel author uses a different cookie cutter to present that cookie. There's a lot of things they could say about Jesus Christ, but only one time do they say the same thing, and it's this, to answer this big question, who is Jesus Christ? And we're going to have fun taking a look at how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John introduce Jesus Christ to us in different ways, different shapes, but they're all dealing with the same dough. Jesus Christ is God's miraculous provision for the world. I'm done. Yeah. Thoughts, ideas, comments, questions? How are we doing? You know, I was thinking it would be kind of fun to have sugar cookies after church. So, and I'm purposely not telling you what shapes are going to be used. Hey, yes, Shalene? The gospel authors answer that question in different ways. The question is clearly framed in the context leading up to the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have people actually asking the question, both Jesus members of his family and Nazarenes, who do you think you are? Where did you get this training? It would be as if, you know, I'm in a room right now where there's some people who've known me here my whole life. And, you know, my mom could tell you, she never taught me how to preach. You know, she taught me a lot of stuff. And so it'd be like my mom saying, what makes you think you can be a pastor? You know, what makes you think you can start a church and blah, blah, blah? Because she's known me my whole life. She didn't raise me to be a pastor. She raised me to wash dishes. So, you know, feed chickens and, you know, be helpful around the house. So it would be kind of like that. So the question is actually asked in Matthew and Luke in the context of his own people, but it's also asked, they all use Herod. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all use the story of John the Baptist and his death to frame the question in the mouth of Herod, who is saying, who is this guy? You know, I hear all this amazing stuff about Jesus Christ. I killed the most amazing guy around. So who is Jesus? Is he John back from the dead? Is he Elijah back from the dead? Is he the prophet that we've all heard of from old? So yes, they actually asked the question, who is Jesus, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they actually asked the question in John as well. Basically, who do you think you are? By saying that you're the Son of God, you're equating yourself with God. Be like saying, you know, I am the son of my father. I therefore have access to the same estate. I have the same authority on the estate. And they actually ask the question. So yeah, they actually all ask the question and then they all answer it the same way. with a story about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Well, yeah, Herod does not end well, but the question was actually bigger than Herod. Yeah, it actually goes, the narrative goes into a much bigger area. Jesus gets more popular, and actually in the Gospel of John, they try to forcefully crown him as king. They actually try to supersede Jesus above Herod, because part of their thinking is Jesus is the king. He's the king of Israel, but that's week four, so we'll get there. That's a different cookie cutter. And I don't want to belabor this, but I did end kind of early. So if there's thoughts or ideas, any other thoughts about this, it's kind of cool when you see it in the text. And I'd be happy to talk more about it later. But you know what, let's have you guys come on up. And while the worship team is coming up, do turn in your Bibles to one of these four passages, and the text will be on the screen. It's the one time in the New Testament where three of the gospel writers say the exact same thing, and John says the same thing, just in a slightly different way. It's found in Matthew chapter 14, verse 20, Mark chapter 6, verse 42, Luke chapter 9, verse 17. If you turn to one of those three verses, you will literally be reading the same words as your neighbor, who's in a different gospel, or you could turn to John chapter 6, verse 12, where it says the same idea, he just says it a little bit differently. And here's what we find. It's concluding the feeding of the 5,000, this miraculous provision of food for God's people. And the answer, this one verse that's in common throughout all four Gospels is, and they all ate and were satisfied. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's identical. John, it's the same idea. Uses slightly different words. And they all ate and they were satisfied. And so at the beginning of a new year, if you were to interview Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and say, I've just got 5 minutes with you. What can you share with me? In one voice, they would say that Jesus Christ is God's miraculous provision for humanity. They would all say it. And they would all say, in literally one voice, using the same words, you'll be satisfied. You'll be satisfied. Come and spend some time with Jesus. He's God's miraculous provision for the planet. If you do, you'll be satisfied. We promise you. And over the next few weeks, we'll take a different look at the cookie cutters they each use, how they use the same dough. They all say Jesus Christ is God's miraculous, it's a sugar cookie. He's God's miraculous provision for the planet. They shape it a little bit differently. But for week one, for introduction, they all say the same thing. Jesus Christ is God's miraculous provision for the planet. If you meet him, you'll be satisfied. You'll be satisfied with one voice. And so this morning, I'm sure there are thoughts that we have, there are ideas that we have. I would encourage you to go back and read the Gospels, read the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to move on and take a look at other parts of the Gospels for the next 4 weeks. But there might be a message for you here this morning, an area in your life where you're looking for satisfaction, where you're looking for something that you can't provide for yourself. If someone else is the boss of you, we're not responsible for our own existence. Which means there's probably areas in our lives that we would like to change, that we would like to recreate. And this morning, the encouraging news, the good news is that Jesus Christ is God's provision for the entire planet. And if you experience him, you'll be satisfied. You'll have an area in your life created new. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say it. You can read it for yourselves. And so that's something to think about this morning, something to be encouraged by this week.